And there will be a shorter message this morning, in case you're wondering, because we took more time over communion. It wasn't unplanned. That's the way that I believe the Lord has directed it this morning. And this will probably be more of a meditation, an encouragement, an exhortation to us. If you remember, last week we began looking at the first five verses of chapter 3 in the Song of Solomon, and we saw specifically that this Shulamite woman who was so in love with Solomon had, in her relationship with him, came to a point where there was great indifference in her life. She undoubtedly loved him. I don't think there is any question about that, and if she had to be sat down in a chair and people interrogate her and ask her, you know, if she loved him, of course she loved him. But if you remember in chapter 2, she'd heard his voice. She had partially seen him coming to her, and she was excited. But what was happening, of course, was that she was in her home. She's actually in her bedroom, lying in her bed at this particular point. He had came, but there was a wall, there was a window, and there was a lattice. And these were barriers to, if you like, intimacy, fellowship. And she was probably quite surprised when he arrived at her home, because he didn't ask to come in. He asked her to go out. Because, as we've said many times in recent weeks, there were places to go, there were things to do, there were horizons to be explored. There was an excitement in an adventure together. He was inviting her to go out with her, and as we saw in chapter 2, in the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the cliff. And as she left, or would have left, her place of security, which is a good place sometimes to be, she would have faced undoubtedly trials, tribulations, hazards in her life. And yet that would have been superseded by, as he told her, that they would have been able to see each other face to face. They would have been able to look upon each other. They would have been able to hear each other's voice. And he told her that, you know, your voice is sweet. And of course she says similar things to him. He says your countenance is lovely. And then if you remember when we were studying chapter 2 in verse 15, there was an exhortation from bystanders, and he says, catch the little foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines. And if you remember, the vines are those plants that produce fruit. And there was a danger, not of big foxes which are easily identifiable, that could be spotted a mile away, but little foxes that can creep in to the vines, that can be easily hidden, that can gnaw away, if you remember our study there, at the roots. And if they get at the roots, then it destroys the possibility of any fruit coming. Sometimes actually cannot virtually destroy the vine. And as we get into chapter 3, if you remember, in verse 1 she says, by night in my bed I sought the one I love. And one of those little foxes, as we saw last week, was this subject of indifference. Those who are undoubtedly in love with the Lord, but become perhaps lazy, indifferent, complacent in their Christian lives. They're very content in their Christian lives to know that they have a relationship with the Lord. They're very content to allow the Lord to be with them, as we have celebrated this morning at the communion table. But as we saw on Easter Sunday morning, if you remember when the woman went to the tomb that first Easter Sunday, and the angel appeared to him, he said, first of all, come and see. But after they had came and saw, he said, now go and tell. There were other people that had to be notified. And in this beautiful picture that we see in the Song of Solomon between, you know, Solomon and the Shulamite woman, it's reminding us of a relationship between our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and the bride of Christ, which is made up individually of those in the sanctuary this morning that know Jesus. You are the bride of Christ individually, but congregationally, collectively, we are also the bride of Christ. And so this could be a message individually to you. It could be a message congregationally to the church, that we don't fall into a situation where by night we become indifferent. Now, of course, night implies darkness. And sometimes, even though we want him to come to us, in the dark nights of our souls. Quite often he desires that we leave even a place of security, and not only invite him or be invited to come and see, but also to go and tell. And so we're looking at these five verses, and let me read them to you again. By night on my bed I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares, I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me, to whom I said, have you seen the one I love? And scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love, and I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and then to the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Could I draw your attention as we look at these verses this morning in a meditative way to the number of times in the first four verses that he particularly mentions that she is in love with him. Look at verse 1. By night in my bed I sought the one I love. Verse 2. She goes about the streets and the squares and says, I will seek the one I love. Verse 3. The watchmen who go about the city found me and said, have you seen? And I said, have you seen the one I love? And then verse 4, scarcely had I passed them by when I found the one that I love. Don't we get the impression as we read this that there's something extremely strange? Something that you perhaps would say, well, I can't believe that she has become so indifferent, so complacent, or if we're going to be blatant about it, so lazy in her relationship with him. For someone who talks so much about the love that they have for Solomon, it seems that she has gotten to the place in her life where she's doing so little about it. I don't want to go over all the information from last week. You can get the CD or the tape. That phrase, the one I love, literally, and I think perhaps in the Old King James and some other translations might be better translated, and it is more accurate to say that she was seeking for him whom her soul loves. If you like, this was her soulmate. This wasn't just a casual relationship. This was a relationship that was being entered into where they were really becoming one. And of course, the marriage is still to come in the book of Song of Solomon. It's not necessarily in chronological order. But she had found the one that she loved. She was totally in love with him. There was no one else in the entire world that could take his place. And yet you and I would agree there is something strange about someone who declares such a love and goes on to say that really, you know, this is my soulmate who finds time to withdraw. And of course, there's a strange part of verse 2 where she's seeking him, but she doesn't find him. And could I suggest to you that one of the byproducts of our indifference or laziness or complacency within our Christian lives is that the Lord may withdraw himself for a season. Now you might say, but the Bible tells us very clearly in Matthew 28 that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That promise still holds true. But if you find that your relationship with Christ is not perhaps what it should be, as the old song used to say, guess who moved? And in this relationship, she is the one who has withdrawn herself, and because she has withdrawn herself, he allows himself not to be found. We could illustrate this very clearly from our studies in the book of Exodus. Remember, and I think I mentioned it last Sunday morning as well as Thursday, that in the chapters where Moses is going into the court of Pharaoh and he's standing before Pharaoh, we're told 14 times that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We're told the first 7 times that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then after 7 times, the next 7 times it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And there are those who would say, but is that not unfair of the Lord to harden someone's heart so that he can't receive the word of God through Moses? No, the Lord was giving Pharaoh precisely what he wanted. He had displayed, and interestingly enough, with the number seven times, which means completion. By the way, it doesn't mean, as you'll sometimes hear, perfection, but it means completion. Pharaoh had shown completely, if you like, that he was hardening his heart against the Lord. And the Lord turned around and says, well, Pharaoh, if that is your will, your free will, then I will allow you and I will harden your heart. And it's very similar here. She is in her bed by night. She's becoming indifferent, complacent, lazy. And she's not seeking him. And he says, at this point in the relationship, despite the fact that they do love each other, well, if that's the case, and if you want to be there, I will withdraw myself. It's almost an act of love, even although he withdraws. He loves her, and so he sees very obviously that she just wants to be in her bed in a place of security and complacency and laziness and everything else that we talked about. And he says, well, if that is your will, even although I'm the sovereign, even though I'm Solomon, I will still give you a free will. And you see, it's when we understand that in our Christian lives, that God has made us, even as believers, even although he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has given us a free will. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pray. You don't have to be involved in evangelism. You don't have to do any of the things that sometimes you're pressured into. But you should. Because it should be a response. And just as ironic as it is for the Shulamite woman to say four times how much she loves him, and yet by her actions to demonstrate to others that this doesn't seem really to be the case, so equally it is in the life of a believer who doesn't have to be forced to do these things, but it shows to their family, their friends, their college mates, their workmates, it shows to the community, it shows to the nation, that while we say on one hand that we love him so much, on the other hand, by our actions, they are puzzled, they are intrigued. And the Lord has given us a free will and said, okay, I'm not going to force you to do these things. You're an individual. I created you that way. I created you in the image of God, and you have a will whereby you can decide for good or for evil, for right or for wrong. You can do these things. And he's not going to force her to find him. He's withdrawn himself. And it's almost an ironic act of love. And so this is her soulmate. This is the one that she loves. But there are four important words in the text that I want to have you think about this morning. Notice them in verse 2 initially, where she says, I will rise now and I will go about the city and the streets and the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him. And then in verse 4, scarcely had I passed them by when I found the one I love. And then in verse 4, I held him and lastly would not let him go. Sorry, I held him and would not let him go. And lastly, I brought him to the house of my mother. So these four important words that we're going to look at, she sought him, she found him, she held him, and she brought him. And in our Christian lives, and of course this is a picture of not the unsafe person, but the safe person, the believer, in their relationship with the Lord, we're reminded that there needs to be a continual seeking for him. And if we seek the Lord, as the Lord said to Asa, if you seek me, I will be found of you. The Lord will withdraw himself if that is our will, but when we realize that we've been stupid and silly, and that we really need to be back in fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with God's people and prayer and the Word and all the other things that accompany our Christian lives. When we realize these things, which thankfully the Shulamite woman did very quickly, then when we seek him, we will find him. I've shared many times, way back in the 8th of December 1958, the message that was preached was from Isaiah, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And that was the evening I became a Christian. And I found that night in 1958, and I know that for some of you seems like an eternity away. but for me it seems like yesterday. I knew even as a 6-year-old, when I sought the Lord, I had found the Lord. That was his promise. And as we seek the Lord, we will find him. And of course, we'll see that we need to hold him and brought him. You see, what made the difference was that she went from a place of indifference to a place of sincerity in her life. Transparency, openness. She sought for him, as I said, whom her soul loves. Not everyone who seeks the Lord will find him. Their motivation may be wrong. They may be looking in the wrong place. They may be looking in experience. They may be looking in denominations. They may be looking for, different reasons to be part of the body of Christ. But they're not truly looking for him. And we need to ask ourselves, in all honesty, even as believers, why are we seeking the Lord? Oh, I love that hymn, the old hymns. It was good to sing the old hymns this morning. But, great things he has taught us and great things he has done. And great are rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, our rapture when Jesus we see. And if we could only understand why we need to seek the Lord. Not for the ultimate eternal destiny that is guaranteed to us as believers, but for a deeper, more intimate walk. Hudson Taylor wrote a commentary in the Song of Solomon. He called it union and communion. And we mentioned that in one of the earlier studies. That's a great title for the book because as a believer, you do have that union with Jesus Christ. I don't believe that that union can be undone any more than any of my kids can not become part of my life or part of my family. They may disown me. I might disown them. We might fall out. We might never speak again, as may have happened in some of your lives. But biologically, they will always be my children. When you become part of the family of God and the Lord becomes your heavenly Father, I believe, even if you walked away, and of course you nearly have to have been truly born again in the first place for him to be your father. Don't forget, the Bible teaches very clearly there are many who will go and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and so on? He says, depart from me. I never knew you. But if you're truly born again, if he truly is your heavenly Father, you can be estranged from him. You can walk in rebellion. You can say, well, I don't want a relationship. I don't want you to be my dad anymore. And walk away for the rest of your life. But you'll still never cease to be his child. But we need to ask ourselves, why are we seeking the Lord? Is it just for the blessings? Or is it for a relationship? The union is there, but sometimes the communion can be broken. You remember the story in Mark chapter 10 about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus to find how he might inherit eternal life. And Jesus turned to him and said, do you know the commandments? And he listed certain commandments to him. And he could turn around and say, these have I kept from my youth. And he was telling the truth, I believe. I think the Lord would have turned around and said, no, I don't think so. But I believe the Lord particularly chose ones that he could say, yes, I've kept these. So that Jesus could say, but one thing you lack. See, Jesus had covered virtually all his excuses. Well, I'm good enough in this area. But Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Sometimes when it's our pockets that are hit in any area of life, that's when decisions are made. Good ones or bad ones. And in this case, it was tragic because we read that he went away sorrowful. You see, his seeking the Lord, him saying, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? When he weighed up the cost, caused him to cease from seeking. He sought the Lord for all the wrong reasons. In her story here, she does seek him in her place of laziness, of indifference, in her bed. She came to her senses, really. And then, of course, she goes out and she looks around the street. She expands her search. We see that there in verse 2. "I will rise now," I said, "and go about the city and the streets and the squares, and I will seek the one I love." Literally, she says, "I will go about the city, I will go in the broad ways, and I will go among the watchmen." That is the literal translation, but in English it's been made probably easier to understand. But I think the original perhaps says a little bit more. Because first of all, she says, "I will meet him in the city streets." Perhaps I'll find them there. Now, if you go into the city streets, you will find that is where society is doing things. We took Tim. It's nice to see Angela and Tim, and of course Anna, at any time, but they're over just now. And we took Tim in last night to Glasgow just to let him see, no, I'll rephrase that. I was going to say the city streets, just to go and go to Glasgow. I'm going to get in trouble. Anyway, you know, the city streets are hustling and bustling with people who are seeking pleasure. They're seeking entertainment. They're seeking to fulfill their desires. And that's not where you'll find the Lord. Now, it's possible even for believers to be seeking the Lord in experiences. Well, you know, if only it was more lively, if we did this or did that, or, you know, I was gifted in this area, I was more charismatic, or whatever it might be. But that's not where you'll find the Lord. She searched, literally, in the broad ways. You know, the Bible talks about the broad way and the narrow way. And here we have her seeking him, literally, it says here in the streets, but it means in the broad ways. That is indicative also of the world. And there are many people who are looking at different aspects of the world to find a relationship with God. It may be in world religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam. But they're not going to find a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ in any of these other religions. They can be looking through the New Age aspect of the world. There are many ways that the world is trying to compete with Christianity because that's the devil's desire. But of course, you won't find Jesus in crystals or in any of these other New Age practices. She searched among the watchmen, and that is indicative, again, about religion. Many people think if they join the church, if we just get baptized or confirmed or perhaps married in the church and, you know, maybe even just buried in the church. Not in the church, but, you know, from the church. And they think, well, if I can be religious a little bit in my life, if I can say the right things. Well, I know we shouldn't swear because, you know, it's almost blasphemy, so I won't swear, you know, I won't do all these things. And they're very religious in their life, good people. But she says in verse 2, "I didn't find him in any of these places." And so the watchman about the city found me and said, I said, "Have you seen the one I love?" You see, we won't find Christ. And let me emphasize this for believers. I would imagine that there are very few of us, and I use us rather than you, very few of us who will ever find Christ in the society of unbelievers. Now we can take Christ there, Christ in us. We can go into all the world and preach the gospel and we can be salt and light in the world. But if we're looking for him, you will not find him in the company of unbelievers. Guaranteed. Because society, unbelievers are made up of those who are dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. Remember when Mary came to the tomb again at Easter time? They were met by two angels. And they said, "Why are you seeking for the living among the dead?" And you see, unbelievers are dead in their trespasses and sin. You will not find Christ, if you truly want to seek him, you won't find him there. He won't be found in the darkness of the world. He won't be found among the religious leaders. How do we find him? The Bible tells us we need to come sincerely with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's where you find him. We must seek the Lord or we can lose the sweetness of his fellowship. Why should we seek the Lord? Psalmist David in Psalm 119 gives us three reasons, and I see time is going on, so I won't look them up. You can look them up later in Psalm 119. But three reasons believers may need to seek the Lord is because of reproach, perhaps the sin in our life. We need to seek the Lord. Oppression, because of what the devil is doing against us. We may need to seek the Lord because of waywardness. We know that we're not walking in the path that we should walk with him. Well, read Psalm 120 and Psalm 121, right on from Psalm 119. And that will give you the answer to these things. There was the sincerity of our seeking. There was also the fondness of our finding, to move on very quickly. When she came to the end of herself, and so often that is what happens in our life. So often if we are seeking the Lord, it's only because we really truly have come to the end of herself. And she finds him. But it's got to be with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Notice in verse 4 again. Scarcely had I passed by them. Think about it. The city streets, the broadways, the religious watchmen. She tried each of these but couldn't find them. And she says, scarcely. And I passed by all these things when I found the one I love. There was a great fondness there in finding the one that she loved. The most valuable possession that you and I can have in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a wonderful treasure he is. The finding of Christ ought to be more cherished than anyone or anything in our entire life. How did she respond to finding him? I think this is great. First of all, we see there in verse 4, I held him and would not let him go. When you truly find the one that you love, you won't let him go. I've told many times the story of George Matheson. Incredible story. One of my favorite Christians of all time. The blind preacher from Inelan near Dunoon, who had been blind virtually from birth. It was progressively getting worse and worse. Great story. He wanted to become a minister, felt called to the ministry, but of course being blind he couldn't study Latin and Hebrew and Greek. And so such was his commitment of his family behind him that his mum, dad and sister learned Latin, Hebrew and Greek so that they could teach him. And eventually he became the minister down there in Inelan, and eventually Edinburgh, and he died in North Berwick. But you know the story how that as he was being progressively worse in his blindness, he had become engaged to be married. And there was a point in the relationship where his fiancée realized that, you know, she really didn't want this kind of a life, being married to someone who was so blind. She missed out on such an incredible life. Do you know that every Sunday, easier for me because I can read the Psalms and read the songs and read the notes and then maybe let you instantly forget them when I leave here. But his sister gave up the possibility of marriage to become his permanent secretary. And every Sunday he would maybe say, right, we're going to sing five hymns. And so she would read the hymn over and over and over and over and over and over again till he memorized all the hymns. And we'll read a psalm this Sunday. I think we'll read Psalm 119. And so his sister had to read and read and read and read and read and read and read. And of course he could put down his sermon. I had to memorize absolutely everything. And for me, it would have been a privilege to, you know, have been able to be that man's wife. I'll rephrase that. You know what I mean? But, you know, what an honor to have someone with such dedication and to be part of a ministry like that. But anyway, for whatever reason, and we really don't know if you read his biography, she decided that she wasn't truly in love with him anymore and she would leave. And he was heartbroken. He was also a hymn writer as well as a great preacher and a great author. And he wrote the hymn, "O love, that will not let me go, I yield my weary soul to thee." You see, when you truly find the one that you love, and it should be Jesus Christ, you will never, ever, ever let him go. And she grabbed him so tightly that she wouldn't let him go. Is that our relationship with Christ, where we hold on to him and we won't let her go? How do you value the Lord? We hold him by giving him the preeminence he deserves. We hold him by placing him on the throne of our hearts. We hold him by renouncing all manner of evil. We hold him by having no other idols before him. We hold him by prayer, by reading the word, by assembling ourselves together. We hold him by confessing our sins daily. We hold him by being doers of the word and not hearers only. And we could go on. You know, the Lord, and this is very important, the Lord is easy to hold. You might think Christian life is difficult. The Lord is actually easy to hold because he desires to be held. If you've been in this congregation long enough, you know that I hate hugs. I'm not a huggy person, you know. Handshakes are fine, but you know. That's just me. But you know something? The Lord loves to be held. He'll never push you away. And so, if there's a problem, it's because of our lives. He wants to be held by you. That's in his very nature. But we mustn't forget the response, ultimately. She sought him, she found him, she held him, and then she brings him. We talked about come and see and go and tell. Look at verse 4. "Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him to the house of my mother." Now, this wasn't an introduction to the in-laws. I believe this is a wonderful picture of when we truly love Christ. When we know him, we will seek to make him known. It's only natural for we who value the Lord to desire to share the Lord. She brought him to her family. And I believe that every child of God should be burdened to bring Christ to her family. Wives, to bring their husbands to Christ. Husbands, to bring their wives to Christ. Children, to be brought to Christ by your parents, or to bring your parents to Christ. Very simple question. Do we take Jesus home? She took him. She held him. She wouldn't let him go until she brought him to the house of her mother. And you know, I'm not adding to scripture, well, I am adding to scripture because it doesn't say it, but you know, I would imagine that in the reality of the situation, when she realized the stupidity of lying in her bed when he wanted her to go places to do things, that when she sought him, that her soul loved, and she took him home, I'm sure she said, "Mum, this is the one that I love." I'm sure that was her response. "May I introduce you, Mum, to the one that I truly love." And if we truly love Christ, are we too embarrassed to say to our family, to our friends, to our workmates, "Hey, let me tell you who I love"? When you first fell in love, I don't mean you only fell in love one time, but you know, truly when you decided that you'd met the right one, you were going to get married, you told everybody. There was absolutely no problem about it. You couldn't wait to get to work on Monday. "Oh, I met this guy on Saturday night." Or "I met this girl," as the case might be. And then, you know, when, you know, particularly women, but you know, I'll confess to being the same, when you put on that engagement ring and you can't wait to get to work and you're, what's that hand, sorry. You know, and you do that and you want people to see the one that you love. Will you tell others about him? Actions speak so loudly sometimes in our lives. that people can't hear what we're saying. We're too busy telling them about ourselves, about other things, rather than telling them about Christ. She sought him, she found him, she held him, and she brought him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beautiful picture that we have in the Song of Solomon. We thank you for the way that, despite her indifference, her laziness, her complacency, that she came to the point where she sought him. She found him. She held him. And she brought him. Lord, may we do that in our lives with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
The more I see you, the greater you are. The more I hear from you, and in my fondest dreams, I never
to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great afternoon, and hopefully we'll see you this evening.